The psalmist says, I was glad when they said to me, come, let us come to go to the house of the Lord, right? There's this joy of coming to the house of the Lord. Then it made me think of the account when Jesus was a boy and he stayed back and his, you know, Mary and Joseph and everyone else is all frantically looking for Jesus, you know? And he says, why is it that you were searching for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? I have to be in my Father's house, right? We worry about people who aren't here. Let's concentrate on the fact that the presence of God is here, and we have chosen to be in the Father's house, so to speak. Amen? We have delighted in the worship of God this morning. We had a wonderful prayer time, and the presence of God is here. He's always here, right? But there's this awareness of his presence. But the head, their heart says, I have to be in the presence of God. I have to be in my Father's house. I don't care about anyone else. You guys can go back to Nazareth, go back to wherever you're going. I have to be in my Father's house, right? That's the heart that God is looking for, right? The heart that says, I don't care what anybody else does. My priority is first and foremost being in my Father's house, worshiping and beholding him. The last thing I can do, the least I can do, is give him my heart and beholding his presence. Y'all can go back and do what you want, but I have to be in my Father's house. And he is 12 years old at this time. His 12-year-old spirituality is so much more than a lot of Christians who've been walking and trying to struggle along, not realizing that the priority in life is God first, right? Adoring him. What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? You're going to be adoring the presence of God. And some may say, let's take a break over here. Let's take a break. No, I can't leave the presence of God. I've got to be in the aroma of his presence, right? This is the place to be. Would we have church every Sunday, right? To bless the Lord. Amen? So don't worry about other people. You know that you're in the presence of God. Bless God. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome, Resurrection Church. Let's go and open up to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Bless the Lord. And I love the fact that we dig into the Word of God because it nourishes our soul and it teaches us and it instructs us in his ways. And Romans, of course, is a wonderful book. You know, Paul is writing it to these believers in Rome whom he's never met. He hasn't met them yet. He's going to meet them a few years later. And he's excited to go to them. And Paul is planning on going to this wonderful group of Christians that are gathered in the capital city amidst all the idolatry and worship of Caesar and all this kind of gods. And here's this little group of Christians huddled amongst the society that is so anti-God. And here they stick out and he's encouraging them and he wants to preach the gospel to them. And he can't wait to get to them, right? But he'll get there eventually. And we've looked at, I'm just going to read from verse 8 to 17. We'll get started, okay? Because I left off like in verse 11. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in the spirit of in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to without ceasing I make mention of you, always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be strengthened. That is, to be mutually encouraged while among you by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Here, Paul has introduced himself to these wonderful saints. He calls them saints, called of Jesus Christ, set apart, right? He himself is the Apostle Paul, set apart by God as a slave of Christ, you know, for the gospel that is proclaimed before him in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, right? And here he is proclaiming who he is right now. In verses 8 through 15, he's actually sharing his own heart. Before Paul gets to the heart of the gospel, which is verses 16 and 17, he shares his own pastoral heart. And before he gets into developing the theme of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the theme of this entire book, he'll expound on it very deeply and very, very much cover all kinds of territory. He's introducing his own heart. He's introducing who he is and what he's about before he gets into the good, deep theology of stuff, right? And he tells them how much he cares for them and how much he prays for them, you know? And we looked at last week a couple of things about him. We find out, first of all, that he has a thankful heart. Verse 8, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ, you know? And Paul was giving thanks wherever he went. Every time he wrote, he was thanking God for these saints and that saints, and all the time he's thanking God. And here's a man who was rescued from hell, right? Rescued from his life against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came on the scene and said, no, you're mine, you're going to be my apostle. And he's like, whoa, you know? And here he is thankful. And secondly, we saw last week that Paul had a sincere heart. He says in verse 9, for God whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel. He serves God not just externally in preaching, but he serves God from his heart. There's a genuineness to Paul, right? And what is inside comes out on the outside. He's not doing this for ulterior motives. He is doing this out of his reverence, out of his sincere devotion to God. And he says, I have a thankful heart. I have a sincere heart as well. But then we also saw that Paul had a prayerful heart. Look at verse 9. By the way, if you don't have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. But I'm going to encourage you, bring your Bible or your tablet and look with me, because guess what? When I preach, I'm going to take you to the text. I'm not making stuff up. If people don't take you to the text, run. Run. Because it's written, it can't be changed. Right? You say, preacher, where's it at? Show me where this is at. Here we go. Verse 9, verse 8, verse 10. Wait, where am I at here? Verse 9 and 10. Prayerful heart. He says, for I make mention of you without ceasing. The verse 9, without ceasing, I'm making mention of you always in my prayers, earnestly asking. Here's a man who was devoted to prayer. He's not concerned about so much his public ministry as he's first and foremost concerned with his private ministry. That's where it begins. Beware of people who are just looking for following. Beware of people who are just looking for accolades. Find the guy who hides out in his closet, who makes way from people, says, I got to pray. I got to spend time with the Lord. These people, these saints, these precious saints that God has entrusted me, I have a heart for them. I am worried about them. I am earnestly asking, always in my prayer. He's never met them before. And here he cares about them by praying. The best thing you can do for a person is to pray for them, right? And not just say, I'm praying for you, you know, emoji this. No, really, to get on your knees and say, God, we got to have a conversation, you know. Our sister needs you. My brother needs you. Can you please hear my prayers? You know, and here's Paul. He cares about them. He prays for them. And what does he pray? Here's the fourth thing. He has a heart for fellowship, for community. earnestly asking if now, verse 10, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. What is his prayer concerning? Lord, make it so possible that I can see these precious people in Rome. Right now, Paul is in 57 AD in Corinth. He's got to go all the way back to Jerusalem, face the trials, face all this stuff. And then he's going to be shipped to Rome, not on a, you know, Royal Caribbean cruise, you know, Mediterranean, I wish, you know, with the ice skating rink and the boat and all that. No, he's going to be a prisoner, chained up, right? And he's going to sit there for 2 years in Rome. But finally, he's going to meet them, you know, change or no change. He's happy to be there, you know, and he lands there by the port of Naples, you know, and he goes on the Appian Way, which you can go on today, and they greet him, probably, you know, I don't know if they had pizza back then, but, you know, the Italian, the path, you know, I'm looking forward to it. Italy is a beautiful country, you know, and here he has finally welcomed them, but he says, I am praying so I can be with you, for I long to see you, verse 11, he says, I long to see you, I want to be with you. You know, the heart of a mature Christian is this, is I long to be with other Christians. I long to be with other Christians. I long to, yeah, there's times I'm introverted. I love being by myself, right? Got to charge up, I'm introverted. But being with other saints, y'all don't bug me. I'm like, I get encouraged, right? And here Paul has a heart for fellowship. And we looked at that last week. Now, beginning today, we have a couple more things about Paul's heart, which I think are phenomenally awesome. We have Paul also has a giving heart. He's a generous man. Look at verse 11. So that I may see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened. Here is, Paul wants to go there, not for himself. He's not looking for them to serve him. He's looking to go to bless them, to strengthen them, right? To generously give of himself for them. He will pour himself for the sake of others so that they can grow. This is different than a lot of even prosperity teachers today that says, give to me, give to me, give to me, you know, applaud me and make me good, you know. And if you want God's blessing, you got to give to me. Nonsense. You're a thief. That's not how Jesus rolled. That Jesus was giving of himself. And Paul, give himself. I imagine what Paul went through for the sake of these saints. This man comes over as a prisoner of Rome. You know? You see later in his ministry, he writes to Timothy, and 2 Timothy is like his last letter, and he's cold. He goes, can you bring my jacket before it gets cold, you know? And bring some of my books, and can it come quickly? Because I'm kind of lonely, you know? We'll get to that point. That's a whole other point. The point is this, run from any minister that wants to fleece you from what you have. Paul wants to impart something. What does that mean? He wants to share something of what he's been given. This is not speaking of the spiritual gifts of Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Oh, I'll give you a spirit. That's given by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that last time. But he wants to give something of what God has given to him. For it's the word that's used for John the Baptist. What should I do? He goes, well, if you have two tunics, give to somebody who has one of yours to somebody who has none, right? Share of what you have. Many of us are mature in the faith, and God has taught us wonderful things in the Lord, right? He has instilled insights, wisdom, experience. There are people, there are those younger in the faith or struggling in the faith who really need their faith shored up with the wisdom God has given you, right? There's a point of receiving, but then there's a point where it says, I want to start giving, right? I want to start pouring my life into those, because God has taught me. It doesn't mean you've graduated, we're further along, but there are those who need the phone call. They need the encouragement. They need the, hey, keep looking to Christ. Don't give up. And Paul, he says, I want to give to you so that your faith is strengthened. Verse 11, you see the word strengthened? It means to shore up. And Paul is concerned for them to be established. It also means to be matured, to be no longer vacillating. It's used in 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Let me just read it to you. And he says, and we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. That's what it is. It's a shoring up, a strengthening, establishing of faith. And all of us need that, right? And Paul was generous to do that. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, he says, "But we prove to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to," here's the word, "impart to you not only the gospel, but our very lives." We gave you not just the gospel, but our very lives. Here's Paul, giving of others, imparting of others, because you have become dear to us. And then he says, "You'll recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how night and day we work so as not to be a burden to any of you, but we proclaim the gospel to you." Here Paul has this giving heart, this heart that wants to strengthen. And all of us need encouragement. How many of you guys like need encouragement? I mean, like pretty much daily, you know? We all need that. And there are times we face circumstances where our faith is tested and tried. And then somebody encourages us and is like, "Oh, I need to hear that." You know? It's part of being the body of Christ, right? It's the body of Christ. No matter we pray, "Our Father, right? Give us this day. Forgive us." There's a corporateness. Christianity is not me, myself, and I. Right? I mean, we stress the personal saving of a soul. We get that. But when you get saved, you're put into the body of Christ, into this corporate thing that Christ is putting together. There are those who are always pointing others to Jesus Christ, always looking for ways to encourage. And this was Paul's heart. By the way, you can know there's a shift from immaturity to maturity. Is if you're immature, you're always demanding somebody pour into you. Like a newborn baby. Wah, wah. What does that cry mean? It's hungry, diaper change, tired, you know. Wah, it's all wah, 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 right? Poor mom is exhausted, you know. But there's a transition to spiritual maturity where it's not all about you anymore. Where actually you're the one pouring to others and you don't get depleted. Why? Because you have called, you have been supplied from the manna from heaven that Jesus Christ has supplied so that you're giving out to others and God's given you what you need. It's like you've got the basket full. Here's more. He's got the basket full, but your supply is from God. There's maturity there, right? Where are you on that spectrum? Is it all about you? Me, 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 demand, demand, demand. Everything's about me, you know? Or is it, "Lord, what can I do to help others and to pray for others, encourage others, you know? I don't know how I'm going to do this, but God, I know you'll supply." There's Paul. I mean, remember, this guy got shipwrecked, remember? He gets bitten by a snake on Malta, you know, they think he's dead, he's been there for a while, and he's gone all this journey to get to Italy. You know, I mean, today we'd be cruising and then suing the cruise company because they burned up our vacation. Here's Paul. "I don't care. I'm going to get to you guys and preach the gospel and encourage you." Here's Paul giving himself. He's got a giving heart. But then also we see that Paul not only had a giving heart, he also has a receptive heart, a humble receptive heart. Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. That is, it's almost like Paul is going to not correct himself, but sort of add, "I'm going to go and I give to you. Well, that is so that I can be mutually encouraged together with you. You see that? Paul is not saying, "Well, it's just about me imparting to you what I've been giving you, you poor little saints in Italy, you know. You have no idea who I am, you know. The great apostle Paul coming here and giving you what I have and you know, take up the love offering later on and send me off my way to Spain." You know, no, it wasn't like that. It was like to be mutually encouraged. While among you, by the way, there's something about being with Christians, as we said, that you could be the most learned, educated, PhD level, whatever, in Bible and receive something from even those who are brand new in the faith. There has to be this attitude, this humble attitude that says, God can use any servant to bless any one of us, right? You know, those of us, I went to seminary, my one professor, he says, you know, guys, when you graduate, a lot of you guys are no more your own pastor. But watch your attitude. Because God can speak, if he can speak through a donkey, right? There are times I meet brand new Christians. Think about this. I meet brand new Christians. They're so full of the Lord and the joy, and they have a pure faith that, like, anything is possible, right? They have this brand new faith, right? They're young in the Lord, and I'm like, I remember those days, you know? Help me to have the simplicity of devotion that you have, because I made it so complicated, right? I've put up hedges and barriers, and I forgot it's the simplicity of following Jesus Christ, right? And Paul says, when I come there, I want to be mutually encouraged by you as well. In fact, in chapter 16, he says, y'all need to pray for me. Pray that God gives you the words and God gives me encouragement. I need your prayers. It has to do with attitude. I remember, I think I told you guys, we were visiting a church one time, and I'm sitting there, and it's crowded. I'm looking around, and I'm telling you, the feel in the sanctuary was, everyone was looking at their watches, when is this going to be over? When is my tea time? I'm looking, and I don't know this, you know, I don't know. I visited one time, I forget why we were there, and I'm just leaning in, like, okay, what do you got to share with you? You know, I want to hear it. You know, I want to receive. You know, not this is not to prop me up. I'm just giving you an illustration. Christ is an example of this. But the point is, this is there's a difference when you have an attitude where it's like, I know it all. I've heard it all before. This unteachable attitude, you won't receive then. You won't. But if you're like, I don't know who you are, but what do you have? What do you have? Hey, let's feed on, let's to worship together, you know? Those, like I said, those who are high-level educated are going to stand in the same place as the one lowly person who knows nothing. In fact, some of the greatest people that I have admired in my life have been janitors, literal janitor, who was full of the Spirit of God, who walked and talked with Jesus Christ throughout his day, pushing a broom. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Full of the joy. And here, me, Mr. Educated with my master's degree and all that, and here, you don't have education, but I would trade my seminary education for that walk with Jesus Christ. There has to be that teachableness, that receptiveness. God, whoever you have, I want to be receptive. Right? So here's Paul, always seeking to pour into others, but humble enough to receive from others. He says, I want to be mutually encouraged. The word there is simparakaleo. Parakaleo means to comfort, to come alongside. It means to be encouraged with you, this togetherness. And Paul knew that he had much to learn and much to grow, and he had things to pour into them, but he also had something for him to be blessed. No wonder he thanks them. He says, I thank my God, right? Because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. Ah, I miss those days, you know? Yeah. So Paul, he has a receptive and humble heart. Where are you in your heart? Where are you with the giving and the receiving? You know, where are you when you think about church and the life of Christ and being with other believers? Where is it all about you? Oh, they don't meet my demands. They don't meet my needs. You know, I didn't get anything out of the church service. I am tired of that. As if it's all about you, right? I didn't get anything either. What is this, a drive-through? No, it's about being with one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, comforting those who are suffering and hurting, right? Helping those in need. It's about that, and I love how God has brought this in our church. You know, there's a beautiful thing. Somebody asked me, I think it was on Friday, we were talking about this after the, what's different about our church, you know? And I'm like, I said, we have heart. We have heart, you know? We may not have all the the big showy things, but we have heart, and we love one another, we love God, you know. I would challenge everyone here is to make it your purpose in life to pour into others what God has given to you. You want a fulfilling life? Think of how you can bless other people. Think of how you can pour into them. Spend your time with Jesus Christ, get filled up with Him, and say, Lord, direct my day, and make it a daily thing. How can I make this other person blessed? How can I make my life a blessing for others? That's the difference. So Paul has a giving heart. He has a receptive heart. And then thirdly for today, we have Paul has a heart for the lost. Look what he says in verse 14. For I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. He says, I am under obligation. I have this compulsion, right? Some translations say, I'm a debtor to these Greeks and barbarians, wise and foolish. It means to have a moral obligation to do something. That's what the word means. He has this compulsion, this drive. For I am under obligation, I'm a debtor to Greeks. And what is he talking about? First of all, explain something is, Greeks, who are they? It's more than just people from Greece. Greek referred to those who were cultured in the Greek culture. Even the Romans were considered Hellenistic or Greek because they adopted Greek culture. Those who were the ones who were highly educated, the upper class, you know, the top of the ladder, so to speak, you know. I am under obligation to them and also barbarians. Who were barbarians? Barbarians were the ones who were uneducated in Greek. They were the foreigners who didn't know Greek culture. They weren't refined in the philosophy and education of Greece, you know, and they didn't adopt it. They were the foreigners. They were often the slaves, those who had no education. They were in the low class, you know. He says, my obligation is to the top of the ladder and to the bottom and everyone in between. And the wise and the foolish is just a Roman way of saying the same thing. But when he says, I'm under obligation, or I'm a debtor, what does he mean by that? How many guys, okay, we can all know what debt is, right? Let's say there's two ways of thinking about this. One way is this. I borrow money from another person and I'm indebted to that person, right? Well, thank you for the loan. I'll pay you back with interest. I'm in debt, right? But another way to think about debt or obligation is what I think what Paul is referring to here, is that if somebody gives to another somebody something valuable that they are saying, now I need you to pass that on to somebody else. Here's a gift. I need you to take this gift and give it to these people over here. Now I'm in the in-between. I am obligated both to him and to him as well. Paul says, I am obligated to give what I have been given to these other people. I have been entrusted with the gospel. He says he was entrusted by Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, like in 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Or Galatians 2:7, he says, that seeing that I have been entrusted with the gospel, right, to the uncircumcised. And 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. That's the idea. I've been entrusted with this good news. I'm under obligation not to hold it to myself. Look what I found. But to pass it along. That's the obligation he's talking about, you know. We know that Paul himself was indebted or obligation to Christ because Christ saved him and rescued him from his wretched life, you know. But then he put Paul into service for him, saying, you be my minister, you be my distributor, you know. Don't just take the basket full of fish and loaves and take it home and just save it. Take it and do what with it? Distribute it to others. That's what we're called. We're called to be distributors of the gospel, distributors of the good news. In fact, you and I add no power to the gospel. You realize that, right? Oh, will this really work? You know, no, you just feed them. You just give them and let the gospel do what it's going to do, right? And so Paul feels this duty, this compulsion, this drive to preach the gospel. You just feel this, oh, I can't wait, guys, to get there. Oh, I'm losing my voice here. Hold on. And he says that no matter who they are, Greeks, barbarians, wise or foolish, no matter who they are, no matter what their background is, what their past is, no person is left out of needing to hear the gospel. From princes and presidents and kings and queens all the way down to poor paupers, everyone needs to hear the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, I'll just read to you guys. Paul says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach. But if I do this voluntarily, I have reward, but against my will." I'll skip on down. He says, "When I preach the gospel," in verse 18, "I may offer the gospel free without charge. For though I am free of all men, I have made myself a slave to all." He has this compulsion. Woe with me if I don't preach the gospel. It's like Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah decided not to speak for a time. I'm not going to say anything, you know. And poor Jeremiah, I feel bad for him because, you know, here he's called as a prophet. Two people are going to ignore him. 40 years of ministry, not one convert. Not one person listened. Like, they jailed him up. They locked him up. You know, they didn't want to hear it. You know, all the people, like, you know. And he's telling people, get ready, pack up, because God's going to ship us off to Babylon. And they're like, ah, you know, thus says the Lord. Lord's going to save us. You know, all these kind of weird words of knowledge that had nothing to do with what God said. And Jeremiah says, no, that's not true. And he was rejected by people time and time again. But he says, you know, I'm frustrated. I'm not going to speak. And he says in Jeremiah 20, oh, but if I say I will not remember him or speak anymore in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up within my bones, and I'm weary from holding it in. He's like, when I decide to not say anything, it was like this fire that kindled that is like, I'm trying to keep it down, And God says, no, it's got to come out. Has God given you a burden for people? Has God given you a burden to do something in the Lord, and you've been ignoring it? You've been deciding against it? Have you been saying so fearful? God says, you need to open your mouth and speak. You need to go and obey what I put on your heart. Amen? God forbid we have any dusty bottles or ear-scratchy wigs in our midst. If God has laid something on your heart, stop ignoring it. That's a word for somebody. Go with it. Who cares what people think? Who cares what they're going to do? Stone you? Great. You'll stone you. You'll be with Jesus in heaven, right? But if God has laid something in your heart, stop ignoring it. Stop running from it, because I know what that's like. I've done that in my life. I run the whole thing, the whole Jonah thing, you know? And God kept bringing it up. It's like, okay, I give up. But I'm still afraid, God. But yeah, that's okay. I put something in your heart, right? Would that God would burn all of our hearts for the lost, right? Would that God burden all of our hearts for those who need to hear the gospel, for those who need just to be showed the love of Christ. Lord, break my heart with the things that break your heart, Lord. Eternity is too long for us to stand still and wondering, you know, when are we going to do this? When are we going to do that? Souls are dying and going to hell every single day, and we're just satisfied with just normal everyday American Christianity. You know, what's next? What's next? Don't we have a burden for people? These are souls that are going to hell. Can I get an amen here? I feel like Jeb Bush. Can I get applause? I'm telling you, listen, here's Paul's heart. And yes, inside joke. I know you guys remember Jeb Bush was giving, never mind, I won't get political here. There's this, you hear Paul's heart, right? The apostles, they try to shut the apostles up in Acts chapter 4, and they say, we can't speak about what we have seen and heard. Remember, they locked them up. He says, don't speak anymore in this name. And they're like, even when I'm preaching, we can't stop speaking of what we've seen and heard, right? He has this compulsion to preach. And everywhere Paul went, he was preaching the gospel. If he's before kings, you know, or leaders, guess what? he's taking, that's God's opportunity for me to preach the gospel, because that king needs to hear about Jesus, and that